echo what Glenn just said, that we want to glorify the name of Christ this morning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Any glory that goes anywhere else is misplaced. I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 8 this morning. Titled message, Genuine Faith. When you talk about faith, it's a vast subject, so we'll keep it somewhat narrow this morning. But just before we get to our verses here in John 8, I'd like to just go through a few things. Faith defined, my New Webster's Dictionary says this: it's trust, confidence, complete acceptance of a truth which cannot be demonstrated or proved by the process of logical thought. Hebrew writer defines it this way, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the NIV, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The Greek word that is translated faith is the word pistis. It's strong, says it's persuasion, i.e. credence, moral conviction. And a couple synonyms would be belief and believe. How important is faith? How important that we possess genuine faith? Just a couple verses, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So not only is it important to have faith to come to God, but to remain in faith, in trust in God. In its proper perspective, 1 Corinthians 3:13, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So it's not as big, not as important perhaps as love, but it is very, very important, faith, hope, and love. Well, as my title suggests, genuine faith indicates that there is a non-genuine faith, a bogus faith, a faith that is a sham, a bogus, is phony, is imitation, is artificial, and that is what we're going to see perhaps in our text today. In John, I want to give you the overall context of the book of John. Most Bible scholars would feel that the Gospel of John, his overarching aim is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. And as he is writing to his recipients here, his gospel, that is a main point of his gospel. And so he records some things from the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus that give emphasis to that fact. Let's go to John chapter 8, reading verses 21 to 32. The heading in my Bible says, Jesus warns against unbelief. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And then notice verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Going back, Jesus clearly says that if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And so they ask in verse 25, well, who are you? Who do you think you are that you would say such a thing? And he says, it's who I've always been saying from the beginning. And he doesn't say it here, but the unspoken word is the Christ, the Messiah. And as he said, I speak of my Father. Verse 28, then he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, and talking about his death, then shall ye know that I am he, and I have nothing of myself. As I pondered on that, did they know? It was further proof. The miraculous way that Jesus died. The darkness, the earthquake, and then, of course, the resurrection to follow was so much proof that it was who he said he was. And as he spoke these words, verse 30, many believed on him. So let's dig into that just a little bit. What kind of faith did they have? NIV and says many put their faith in him. Was it a genuine faith? Was it a genuine belief? Was it something else? It's interesting. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, the NIV uses this word, who had believed on him. And as I dug into that, different Bible scholars says that that is the best wording for that verse, that it should say to those Jews which had believed on him. And that puts it in a slightly different perspective, as if there was Jews that said they believed, but then they really did not, as in it was in past tense. If you notice, I'll take you to John 66, verse 66. Jesus, the setting here is Jesus talking about being the bread from heaven. And we know that Jesus was surrounded by great crowds. Great crowds followed Jesus. He was performing miracles. He was showing himself to be obviously a special person from God. And so there was many, many people that thronged him and were considering them to be his disciples. And we had in that day, you had different rabbis who had disciples who followed them. And Jesus did. But when he said some tough things, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, 20 and 21, as Jesus is explaining this parable to his disciples, he says this: "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away." So we can see that it is possible to believe, air quotes here, and then to not believe, because there many, many did. Of the thousands that thronged around Jesus, of the perhaps hundreds that lined that road on Palm Sunday, walking him into Jerusalem, we know that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, there was 120 that were together. 120 out of those thousands. And so here, Jesus is warning against unbelief. What does he say? What is the difference? Verse 31. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." I'll take you to this passage from Matthew 7, very familiar, 21 to 23. "And that everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." What I want you to notice from this verse is these are not bench warmers. These are people that are active. Okay? These are people on Judgment Day who said, "We prophesied in your name. We drove out demons. We did many miracles." These are not people on the sidelines who just slip into church, slip back out. No, these are people who are active. And he says many, many. So there is obviously a pseudo faith. I'm going to put up a slide here, and I have to put a disclaimer. Again, the word believe, okay? Because there are different beliefs. But here we go. Number one, you can believe in a creator God. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe that Jesus died for your sins. You can believe that he resurrected to give you power over the grave, the devil, and sin. You can believe that he is coming again to take all his children to heaven to live with him forever. You can publicly say that you believe all these things. You can even be baptized in a church, regularly commune, give of your time and money. You can believe all these things and be condemned to hell on Judgment Day. And again, the qualifier here is believe. And this believe is a mental assent, folks. This is a believe that comes from your head. Don't listen to the lies of Satan that tell you that as long as I believe from my head these things, that I'm good. Because those things have to believe from your heart. Have to believe from your heart. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe, yes, they believe. Not to a saving, but tremble. A couple scriptures about these devils. And in the synagogue, there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. This devil, this unclean spirit, knew who Jesus was, thoroughly knew who Jesus was, the Holy One of God. Acts 16:17, talking about this, this girl who was possessed by an unclean spirit, following Paul and Barnabas around, the same following Paul and us, cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. They were speaking truth. She was speaking truth. But it was not a saving speaking. Acts 19:15, the evil spirit that jumped on the seven sons of Sceva, the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? The devils know and believe. Back to our text. Back to our text. John 8. Many believed on him. What does he say to them in verse 44? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. I don't know for sure, folks, that this is the exact same group of people as verse 30, but it is possible. It is possible. Verse 59. Then they took up stones to cast at him. Did they believe? Thorough believe? They did for a difference. They did for a while. What was the difference? If you continue in my word, hold to my teachings. And as Jesus was proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, most rejected him because he did not fit their picture of a Messiah. He did not fit their picture of who they thought the Messiah would be. And as he was showing himself to be the Messiah by his actions, by his words, by his teaching, by the things that were happening, by the voice from heaven and all those things, they rejected him. And the lesson for us today is we can do the same. Hold to my teachings. And I'd like to, I've said this before, I'll just continue to say it over and over, sorry. It's not just the words in red, folks. This 66 books has been God-breathed, inspired by God himself. He's the author. And there, if you look into history, I just come through this with my high school students, looking at why we can have confidence that these 66 books are God-breathed. There's a lot of reason for us to have confidence that they were inspired, God-breathed books of the Bible that God wrote for us and preserved for us today. It's there. And what I like to say about this, and here's where another aspect of faith comes in. As we read the instructions to us today, they are there for a purpose. And we don't understand them all. No, we don't. We don't know why. I challenge us. You know, we sometimes use the phrase, well, that's not a salvation issue. That statement might be true, but we don't see the whole picture. We don't see the whole picture. It's bigger than what we perhaps see around. I'd like to challenge us with this. Faith, true, genuine faith, doesn't look around. It looks up. It does not look around, it looks up. I'd like to take you to an account in Scripture, and I've said this account several times here, I apologize, but it's one that really sticks out to me. It's Jeremiah chapter 44, and the setting is that Jeremiah, God called him to be a prophet during the reign of Josiah, king of Judah. And Josiah, king of Judah, reigned for about 31 years up until about 610 B.C. I can't think of it right now, but in the latter 600s B.C. And in and Jeremiah's message to Judah was that repent, God is going to destroy this place. You need to repent. That was his message. And in 597 B.C., the Babylonians came and they entered the city and they took all the wealth out of this city. They took 10,000 people back to Babylon and they took all the craftsmen and all the people of prominence. I'm guessing that's when Daniel and his three friends went. And he left some poor people in the city of Jerusalem. And he took the king of Judah with him to Babylon and appointed another king, I think a brother perhaps, to be king there of Judah in Jerusalem. Well, so the poor people are left, and here's this, and Jeremiah had predicted this is going to happen. He says, well, it's going to happen, okay? So the people that are left, they, for a time, give tribute to the king of Babylon, and then they rebel, and they side with Egypt. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes back. He comes back to Jerusalem, sieges Jerusalem, and Jeremiah has been telling us all these years, for 30 years, repent, this place will be destroyed. And in 586 B.C., it finally happens. Nebuchadnezzar comes in. I don't think it was him himself, but his commander, can't say his name right now, Nebuzaradan or something, can't say his name. Anyhow, that time, they destroy the walls of Jerusalem, they burn the temple, they burn the palace, all the important buildings, and they take another group of people back to Babylon, and only a few are left in Jerusalem, and he points a governor over them. And some lawless people assassinate this governor. And the people that are left in Jerusalem are now very scared. Now they're very scared. Because Babylon has come twice, destroyed their city, and now they are scared to stay in Jerusalem. And they said, let's go to Egypt. And Jeremiah says, no! Let's listen to what God has to say. Let me see if I have it up here. Jeremiah 42, verses 5 and 6. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be true and a faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with everything the Lord your God sends you to tell us. Whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord our God to whom you are sending you so that it will go well with us, for we will obey the Lord our God. So they were sending Jeremiah to hear what God had to say. Okay? And so what did God tell Jeremiah? God told Jeremiah, stay here. Stay here. Chapter 43. Azariah, son of Hashiah and Johanan, son of Kariah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are lying. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you must not go to Egypt to settle there. But Baruch, son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to hand us over to the Babylonians so they may kill us or carry us into exile to Babylon. They had just said, whatever the Lord says, we're going to do it. And here they said, oh, they didn't like the word. And then in Jeremiah chapter 44, maybe I'll just recount it here. He says, don't bring disaster on yourselves. Why are you provoking me to anger by burning incense to other gods? Have you forgotten the wicked committed to your by your fathers and the kings and queens of Judah? Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am determined to bring disaster on you and destroy all Judah. I'm going to jump down here now to verse 15, and I'll put it on the wall. Verse 15 to 18. Then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods, along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt, said to Jeremiah, we will not listen to the message you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and we'll pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers, our kings, and our officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food and were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out our drink offerings to her, we have had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine. That is incredible. That is incredible. Their view was so narrow. Jeremiah had been prophesying for 30 years that if you don't repent and turn from your idol worship, God is going to destroy this place. And it happened exactly how he said it's going to happen. And then, well, when we were still in Jerusalem, before we were destroyed, things were going okay. And then we quit burning on incense to the Queen of Heaven. And now, ever since then, it's been sword and famine. I bring this account to challenge us. Let's not look just what we can see right now. There's a bigger picture, a much, much bigger picture. Much, much. And so, true faith says, Lord, I don't understand. I don't understand. You want women to be silent in church and not teach. I don't understand that, Lord. That's fine. We don't have to understand it. It's there for a reason. We don't know the picture. We don't see the picture, but maybe someday we will. I'm convinced we will. I'm convinced we will. Folks, we can look around, and if we are honest, these people were not being honest. They were not being honest. If we look around, we know that nominal Christianity is in crisis. It is. Genuine faith includes action. Let's go to I guess I don't have this up here. James 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And you know the rest there. So faith without works is dead. What does that mean? That I need to do things so that I have faith? No. If you have genuine faith, things will come out of you. Things will come out of you. And then we have this scripture in Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we who believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it's not the works of the law. So then what is it? What is the genuine faith that produces works? You know, it's a whole list of things, but I'm just going to list four things for you this morning. It begins with this. It begins with genuine repentance and confession. Folks, if you have only said the words, but have not genuinely repented in your heart and confessed Jesus publicly, you are not saved. You don't have a genuine faith. You have a pseudo faith, a pseudo belief, not a genuine faith. Secondly, it is obedience. It is obedience, as I just got done saying. Genuine faith results in obedience. Thirdly, it is a life of holiness. Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What is holiness? It is right living. It is living as Jesus would have us to live. And fourthly, it is allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work of sanctification. Every one of us here in this room today need a work of sanctification. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You got things about you that aren't so pretty. There's some things about you that you don't really want the whole world to see. Put it up on the wall here, do you? And guess what? There's some world things that they see about you even. All right? Even the things that they do see. They see, well, that guy could change there. He could change there. They could do that a little different. Oh, yes. Every one of us needs to do a work, needs to have the Holy Spirit do work of sanctification in our hearts. And you know what? If the Holy Spirit is saying, I think you need to move away from that. Perhaps you should quit that. Perhaps you should be that friend to that person instead of holding him at arm's length. Whatever it is. I know that if you are a child of the King, that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in your life. I know he is. Don't reject it. Let him do a work of sanctification in your heart. And that's where genuine faith comes in. Not only is genuine faith a faith that brings salvation, it is a faith that makes Jesus your master. Not only your Savior, but your master. Back to our text. And I lost my place. John chapter 8. Back to our text. What does he say? Notice the rewards of genuine faith. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The rewards of genuine faith, folks, this one we see is freedom. Freedom. Freedom from what? Oops. I wanted to go back here. Freedom from a guilty conscience. Does anyone here know what a guilty conscience feels like? Oh, yes, you do. Freedom from a guilty conscience. Freedom from fear of death and judgment. Freedom from fear of that. Oh, yes, death will always be an enemy. It's the last enemy. And we don't just welcome it. Lord, just, I want to die today. No, probably not. But at the same time, we don't have to fear death and judgment. Freedom, listen to me here. Freedom from a passionate need to be in, accepted, looked up to, embraced. You're cool. You're good. All of us have some of that. But when we're in Christ, our identity is in Him. and not in the things that Steve was listing this morning, our work, our job, our possessions, our all those things that make people look up to you. Freedom from those things. Freedom from an obligation to sin. Freedom from slavery to sin. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant to sin." You know, living in sin, there's pleasure in it, but there is slavery in it. Oh, yes, there is. And not being a slavery from sin. And freedom to walk in the Spirit. And then another benefit I have listed, of course, is eternity with Jesus. Eternity with Jesus. Very quickly, Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Does anyone here want to hear those words? Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Folks, you won't hear them without faith. You cannot hear those words without faith. A genuine faith in Jesus as your Savior, which is repentance, genuine repentance and confession, and a faith that presses forward, moves forward with Jesus, and allows his Holy Spirit to do a work in your life. That is genuine faith, and anything less is a pseudo faith. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. Thank you that you have called us to be your children. Thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to be our comforter, our shepherd, and our guide. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not genuinely repented and genuinely believed, would you knock on their heart's door again, even now? And God, of those of us who have and have trusted you, we know that you are doing a work in our lives. And sometimes we don't understand all that work, and sometimes we don't understand your word. But help us to exercise simple faith in your word. Simple faith in what you want to do in our lives and respond accordingly. Father, may you most of all bring glory to yourself through your children. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.